So while the folks are still coming up here, I'll just tell you a little bit about myself. I'm originally born and raised in San Antonio, so I'm a native San Antonian. Graduated from Trinity University there, undergrad, with a major in biology, and actually worked at the UT Health Science Center for 3 years, working on rats and baboons, doing neuroendocrinology research on the brain, because my professor's main focus was looking for the solution to Alzheimer's. Actually, at that time, I was working there, just sort of biding my time, hoping for a place into med school, because that was my parents' dream for me to go into medicine. Any Chinese parent want their kids to be a doctor of some sort. But the Lord had a different plan set in course for me, and by the time I sensed God calling me into full-time ministry, my boss told me that if I still wanted to go into med school, I would definitely get into med school there in San Antonio. And I said, how could you be so sure about that? And at that time, he revealed to me that he was on the admissions committee. I told him, thank you, but if you would have told me that a couple years earlier when I started working for you, it may have changed my mind, but now God changed my mind. And actually, my mom and dad want to change my mind away from that, but that's a whole different story. God took me out of there, went to Dallas Seminary, and after I graduated from Dallas Seminary, I had an opportunity to serve in a Chinese church in Miami, which I did that for 20 years, and then took a brief break and got back into ministry outside the Chinese church context. Served at the First Baptist Church of Fort Lauderdale as the 12th pastor on its staff. And I was brought there mainly to work with young families.
Are you on?
Yes, I am on.
Okay.
So, the irony of that, I think because of my white hair, the seniors were attracted to me because they sat in on my Bible studies on Wednesday nights, and I found out that I had a second ministry besides working with young families. I also ended up working with seniors there. And during that time, God had some other plans in store and opened the door of opportunity for me to come back to my home church in San Antonio. And I had been away, my wife and I had been away from there for almost 30 years. And what kept me from even going back, I had to ask my pastor who mentored me at that time, because I said, there's always this bothersome verse in the New Testament, a prophet's not welcome in his hometown. And my Sunday school teacher, my junior high Sunday school teacher, was the guy that caught me skipping his Sunday school class. I was behind the church, skipping rocks on the San Antonio River, which is now Riverwalk. Now it's part of the Riverwalk. But back then, it was a bunch of weeds, and it was just a fun place to go skip church. I was wondering, well, he could hold it against me. He says, don't listen to this pastor, because this guy skips out on Sunday school classes. But that brother was gracious. I mean, I had a chance to officiate his funeral, his homecoming a couple of years ago, and he's very gracious. And actually, he was a very wise man, because he let go of the power range of the church and encouraged the young people to step up and take the responsibility. And so now that I see I'm on the other end of the age spectrum, I want to do the same thing to the other young people and give them not only the opportunity to serve, but give them, you know, just the authority and the power to serve in the Lord together in our church family. So that's enough about me and my background. I spoke about my wife yesterday. Lily's back there too. So as I said, she's my greatest cheerleader and also my most loving critic. So she'll probably say enough about this. Let's get on with this. So let me just open in prayer and we'll get underway. Father in heaven, we thank you for our time together, for this place, for the opportunities of ministry it provides, and also for the gathering of like-minded brothers and sisters. Continue to give us encouragement. And Father, we pray that this afternoon, as we go through the various workshops, that you continue to meet us in the various areas and points of our need. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was thinking, as I picked this topic now and having gone through the same messages that you all have gone through this morning, and I was asking myself, so now that the other plenary speakers have gone through these passages, why do I need to show the applications from the passage that we've already gone through? And so it's sort of a way of review for us. But and then I thought another doubt came in my mind. I said, there's not supposed to be any me. I think I owe that to Ken. It's not about the individual. And so I've been working on this to come up with individual applications for us. So I'm already going counter of what the speakers have been presenting so far. But I just want to share a story, because as we look in Ephesians 1 to 3, we realize that Paul is just presenting a lot of doctrine. And then he switches gears in chapters 4 through 6 and just starts giving imperative commands. And so it's telling us things that we're to start doing. And so what can we learn from all this doctrine that we've been exposed to? And I'll have to thank Luke publicly for kicking or punting Ephesians 5 about the filling of the Spirit, because that happens to be the chapter I'll be working on tomorrow in my session. But I'll just use an analogy from when I was a fourth grader. And, you know, as kids, we do silly things. And when people tell you don't do something, well, that's a signal. Why not? Let's go do it. Well, at that time, that was one of the first times I heard about a solar eclipse. And so they were taking this warning people, hey, you know, there's a solar eclipse happening here in South Texas. You can witness that stuff, but don't look directly at the sun. And so I was thinking, as a fourth grader, well, how do you do that? And they were starting to, you know, come up with different ideas about looking at the shadow of the stuff, and you can see the eclipse coming across on the piece of paper. But I was a lazy kid, and I wanted to take a peek directly up at the sun and look at the eclipse and see, well, what is it like? And so I just quickly glanced up and looked at it for a couple of seconds, but then I remembered the warning that kicked in, because you'll go blind if you stare at it. And so I didn't want to tell my mom and dad what I just did. I went back inside, but I kept on thinking, I'm going to go blind. And so I asked one of the smartest guys in my fourth grade class, Tim Downing. I remember this point because I was so bothered that I was going to go blind soon. And I said, I had to ask him, hey, before a person goes blind, does he start seeing little specks go across his eyes? And then everything starts to get dimmer and dimmer? I mean, because, you know, I told him what I'd done, and they said, yeah, I looked up at the sun real briefly to try to get a glimpse of the eclipse, but now I'm scared that I'm going to go blind. And this other fourth grader, a smart guy that he was, he basically said, if you're not blind now from looking at the sun back then, you're not going to get blind. I said, are you sure? He says, I'm sure. And I thought about that. Whoa, that was a great sigh of relief, because now that I had that knowledge, I didn't have to get anxious about something that I thought might happen to me. And in some sense, this is the value of going over doctrine. If you acquire this knowledge, this wealth that God has, of information God has given us. And incidentally, I was being a little bit playful, because there's this crazy movie about crazy rich Asians that came out last fall. And I said, hey, the Asians shouldn't have all that fun. And by the way, it made me feel poor after I watched that movie. But actually, as I look through these chapters 1 through 3, Paul is actually revealing a lot of good stuff for us, and that we as Christians should not go around life complaining that we're poor. Because it just depends on one's perspective. What really matters? And God has bestowed upon us incredible riches for us as Christians. And I broke it down into five sections in chapters 1 through 3. And you see the general verbs that I've tried to throw into you just to give you a direction to pointing in you how we can do the applications. In verses 1 to 14 of chapter 1, we'll praise God for our redemption. And then the second half of this chapter, we'll pray for spiritual insight, for living in intimacy with God. And notice, I sort of have a little bit of out with this because I emphasize, and I'll try to be consistent with our speakers in our sessions from this morning. It's talking about us as a corporate church. And so instead of the individual, I did use the plural for instead of me, it's ours. And then in chapter 2, the first part, verses 1 through 10, thank God for his extravagant grace. And then the latter portion going into chapter 3, since God has reconciled both Jews and Gentiles into one body called the church, we need to nurture our fellowship because that's when we can start accessing the other benefits that God gives us. And then this last section in chapter 3 that we just heard this morning, that we learn to just pray more specifically, but also to pray that we can experience the infinite love of Christ. And that deals with that phrase that we were wrestling with earlier this morning about the fullness of God. So let's go into this section. And I'm not going to go over every specific application because that's the reason I gave you the handouts there so you can look at that. But I wanted to highlight a few from each section. So just to give you a better idea of how we can bring in the doctrine into some applications that will work for us in our lives. And so verse 2, we can be called saints, and you don't have to be dead. I say that because I have a bunch of friends from the Catholic background, and they have all these saints and so on, but they're all dead people that they look up to. And I told one of them, do you realize that if you believe in Jesus Christ, I can call you a saint right now? And he had the hardest time wrestling with this. No, because God knows the things I still do. I said, you would be surprised. Believe me, God already knows those things that you're doing. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, God's already forgiven you because his son's paid the price for it. And so you may not feel like a saint. And believe me, there are times I don't feel like a saint, but we can be called saints. And Paul uses that word, you know, hagios. And it's an interesting translation, and I'm not the Greek experts. There are a bunch of Greek experts in the conference. But that word that's translated in English to the faithful in Christ Jesus, that word to the faithful, it's in the dative case, which is just a fancy way of saying it's the indirect object. It's to those. And literally, it's using the word pistois, which in the verb form is pistuo, is to believe or have faith in. You could also, I would propose, translate to those believing in Christ Jesus. But all the other translations use the word faithful. But to those believing in Christ Jesus, we can be called saints, just like those brothers and sisters in Ephesus. And so Paul presents that there. So, you know, like I said, we may not feel it. We may not be living that out. But that's our position in Christ. And then in this next section, as we get into the meat, starting to get into the introduction here, past the introduction, and I know there's disagreement about, but I look at verse 3 as just sort of setting the theme for what Ephesians is going to unfold. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. God's opened the storehouse. You know, I'm going through a series with our church family in San Antonio through the life of Abraham. And our position to Abraham is important because God made a fantastic promise to Abraham. Those who bless Abraham will be blessed, and those who curse Abraham will be cursed. And so, you know, it's interesting also in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, we can become sons of Abraham through faith in Christ Jesus. And so we get cut into those blessings. And so I also tell our people that's why it's important to bless Abraham's descendants, the Jewish people, that we can't go out against them, even though they may not know God, but there's still a rich heritage that they come from. And so we support them. And here, as believers in Jesus Christ, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, we've got access to. My mom and dad operated a local grocery store, neighborhood grocery store, and growing up as kids, we sometimes manned the counter, or most of the times I had to put up the stuff in the shelves and stuff like that. This is before the HEBs and all the big stores popped up. But one of the benefits of working in the grocery store when your mom and dad owned the place, you got access to everything. And of course, the stuff that I went for was the soda and the candy, which I later paid the price for when I visited the dentist, but that's, like I said, another story. But are we tapping into those blessings? And do you know the blessings? So let's get a glimpse of some of them. Like I said, I'm highlighting this as I go section by section. I think I did put a quote into your notes here, and it's from Lewis Berry Schaefer. He had an interesting insight. You know, as we're adopted, and I'm not going to get into the predestination stuff, except to say that God intended to adopt us as his children. When we believed in Christ, he made us legal heirs, not illegitimate children standing on the side. He gave us all the full privileges as if we were his own children. And so that's why I typed in these short phrases. We're wanted by God. We also belong to him. And Schaefer said this: it's not the usual plan to ask children to be good and then reward them according to their efforts. We don't need to ask. We simply enjoy God's blessings. And like that's the illustration I gave to you about working in my dad's grocery store. Just, you don't have to ask. You just get it and enjoy it. And Harold Horner, another one of my professors, I just put this quote: the value of our blessings is measured by the price that was paid to attain them. At a big price. And so we mean a lot to God. We're valued. So don't let anybody else cut you down. Even though we may feel like losers, I know they were making a big funny thing about that. The world may look at us that way, but we're victorious. It's just when the battle's over. So this next section, verse 13 to 14. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had a different part in working out or in accomplishing our salvation. And in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That word sealed, it's a legal term, and it used to signify with like the Roman governor, or just like when Jesus was buried in the tomb, they asked permission, the Roman governor would seal his tomb so that no one would mess around with it. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's God's seal of ownership. And also this other word, given as a pledge. I mean, I think we've heard other people in Bible study talking about that, but that pledge is like earnest money, putting a down payment that you're going to complete this transaction. You're starting the transaction. It's going to be a done deal. You just have to wait for the closing. With a view to the redemption, the closing is the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. And so we of all people, as believers in Jesus Christ, we can have the assurance of our salvation for the moment we believe. Other people may try to cast doubt, may make us question our salvation, but God's already providing us assurances from the moment we believed in the gospel. He gave us his Spirit so that we have God's promise. He's going to close the deal with us when the time is done. So in that sense, we've already been claimed. God owns us. He's bought us at a great price. And so now let's look at this next section here. And as we have time, I'll go back in the notes and go into more particulars. But in the second section, so we want to pray for spiritual insight for living. I think I stole Chuck Swindoll's phrase. And intimacy with God. Your faith encourages others to praise God and pray for you. Verse 15 and 16, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you when I remember you in my prayers. And that's why it's important to be part of a fellowship and part of a local church. Just even by showing up, I tell other people, sometimes you don't know what to do in a funeral, you don't know what to say, but you have the ministry of presence. Just by being there, no one knows what to say to a loved one that's who's just mourning. But when they see you there, they remember that. They remember that for a long time. And see, here for our impact, when we're involved in a local church, your testimony, whatever you think your testimony may be, as others, hey, so-and-so, he's been going to church. I've seen this one, seen this guy for the past 3 weeks, or I've seen him there regularly, but they're not serving yet. Well, he's not spiritually mature enough to serve. That's okay. Just let him sit and soak. In fact, in Ephesians 1 to 3, that's all we're doing. We're just sitting. We've been already seated in the high places. We just need to sit and learn. And so just realize what God has given to us. And so that also has a benefit as we remember one another. We can praise God. Hey, God, you're able to bring this person into the family. Think about what else, who else we can target. And we can praise God for their progress. Even just by being there, just by showing up, you can have that impact and just praying for one another. And I tell people too, I need to be better at writing a note or sending an email. Hey, I thought about you today, and I just want to let you know I was praying for you. But not just the pastor. You can do that in your Sunday school class. You can do that in your small group. Hey, I just thought about you today, and I wanted to let you know when I was thinking about you, I just said a short prayer for you. And just let them know that, because your faith can encourage others to praise God and pray for you. And so here's another way you can pray. Pray that believers may have wisdom and greater personal knowledge of God. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation of the knowledge, or in the knowledge of him. We have basic knowledge about God, and you know, for other people, it says, I just know Jesus. Okay, that's a great start. And it's the idea that we spend a lifetime trying to know God better. God already knows us inside out, the ugly part of us, the good parts of us, not so good parts of us, and he still loves us. There's nothing we can do to lose his love. On the other hand, there's nothing more we can do to gain more of his love. We're fully loved. And so our challenge, as God gives us time here on this earth, is just to get a greater personal knowledge, more intimate knowledge. And it's like the difference of, you know, knowing faces, and I'm bad, and our church is not that big, and because I was born in America, I have an American mindset, and so when a Chinese person from China comes to a church family, and they tell me their names, that happens to be Chinese names, it's in one, I'm ashamed to admit, in one ear and out the other ear. And I said, what's your name again? How do you say that? And that's a terrible thing, because I look Chinese, and they're thinking, he's not really Chinese because he doesn't speak Chinese. But one of the other things I do, I can still play tennis. And there are a bunch of guys that like to go play tennis out there that are from mainland China that happen to be close by UTSA. And I played with one guy last week, and I asked to know his name, and he said to me his name, and I could not for the life of me repeat his name. And so I asked him, can you tell me what your name means? And he says, oh, big rock. I mean, he said, I need to have some more time to talk to this guy to share a story about another rock. And so the next time I see him out on the tennis court after we take a break, I'm going to look for that opportunity. But here, it's for us to get to know our God even better, because our God is approachable. Unlike other religions, they cannot come before their God. They see a God who's impersonal and at a great distance. Our God came to us on earth to press flesh, to shed his blood for us. And he's revealed himself to us in his scriptures. So that means that we also need to spend time knowing God by reading his word. And as we close out chapter 1, so that this third section, that we can experience the surpassing greatness of the resurrection power of God. Verse 19 to 20, first part of 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, there's that word again, which he worked in Christ when he raised him up from the dead. And that word power, and I remember a little bit of Greek, dunamis, where we get the English word dynamite, compact power. It's a lot of power. But how great is this power? It's the power to raise Christ from the dead. You know, the best that we can do in fiction, science fiction, is like a Frankenstein. You have a massive jolt of electricity coming down from lightning in the sky, zapping into a body, and hopefully it'll come to life again, and even then slowly walking and moving. But this kind of power is far superior. That we have the opportunity to live the Christian life in his power, not on our own abilities, not on our own power, but to get an idea, to get a glimpse of the resurrection power that's also available to us. And I'll mention a little bit more about that tomorrow when I talk about the filling of the Spirit, which, like I said, thank Luke for punting on that. Section number 3, the next big section, and I'll recognize Bob since Bob's here, that Bob went through. So thank God for his extravagant grace, because in this first part that we knew that we were spiritually dead, I appreciate that explanation about what it means to be spiritually dead that we heard. He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you were once walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, also among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. We're all sinners. We just have different degrees of sinning. But we're all sinners, and we were all objects of wrath. And so we have to appreciate it, because some people say, I try to get them to come to church to hear the gospel. And I said, they say, I can't come to church because if you know what kind of person I am, I wouldn't fit in. And I tell them, just like I tell our people, our church is a place where no perfect people are allowed. If you think you're perfect, you're going to be really disappointed in our church. And so you don't need to hang around here too long. Go find another church that's perfect. And by the way, if you do find the church that's perfect, I'd probably suggest to you don't become a member of it, because the moment you become a member of it, you'll probably ruin it too. And again, I think I stole that from Chuck Swindoll too. And this is what I have to emphasize to our people, because we face the challenge of loving the sinner and hating the sin. And a lot of times now, if we hate the sin, and maybe we may get stereotyped wrongly about this, we therefore must hate the sinner. But hey, we were all like that. And so nothing should surprise us. I don't need to know all the details of this. There's nothing that will surprise God. Jesus took care of all that stuff at the cross. But we were there. And so we can't look at other people coming into church and said, you don't belong. You don't belong. In fact, I try to encourage our people to think, hey, we want to make this campus a place where they feel like they belong, that they can fit in, to give them time so they can come to believe in Jesus Christ. And then when they believe in Christ, they really do belong. And then that's other part, they'll behave. But most times in churches, starting with the kids, we want them to behave first before they believe. And then even after they behave and believe, after they pay their dues, then we'll make them feel like they belong. And I think we've got that all backwards. But praise God for loving us, showing us the riches of his mercy and grace. As we come to this next two sections here, but God riches his mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, and even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, raised together, and made us sit together. There's that word sit again. So we just have to sit and learn. That's our heavenly position in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I have to share, as a young believer, I did not fully appreciate grace. And I had a couple of brothers who were discipling me, testing me, because they noticed I was going more toward the legalistic side. And so one night, three of them, they're all medical doctors. I was hanging around medical doctors, I think because I was trying to get into med school. But once I hung around them long enough, I decided I don't want to go into med school because you guys don't sleep, because you're always busy working and running from one place to another. And I know that because I'm a shy guy, if I ever got married, marriage would be hard enough because I was shy and I don't talk that much. But time away from my wife in a medical field would not help. So I started going away. But those brothers, one weekend, brought a stack of cards, a few bottles of beer, and sat that in front of me. I said, hey, let's play. I said, I thought Christians weren't supposed to play cards. And I thought we're not supposed to, in a Southern Baptist, we're not supposed to drink either. And what are you guys doing? And you're discipling me, aren't you? What are you trying to teach me? They're trying to teach me grace. And I had picked up a copy of Lewis Berry Schaefer's book about grace. And as I read through that, it began to open up to my mind what God's grace toward me was about. And that's what prompted me to ultimately go into ministry, because I realized I didn't deserve this gift of salvation. And we've heard about this, so I'm not going to go into a great explanation about this. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship or masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we, the church family, should walk in them. And so there's a purpose on that. And as I began to appreciate God's grace from that perspective, I was saying, God, why? Why? Because in my culture, as a Chinese people, we perform, we earn, we shoot for the top grades, and then we get the rewards. God's given that all to us. We didn't do anything. We couldn't do anything for this gift of eternal life. And this God gave it to us out of the greatness and depths of his love. And as I began to understand that, I said, God, is there any way I can say thank you to you? I mean, just serving. I mean, if it's picking up trash or it's just helping out other people in the church family or serving in different ways. And ultimately, it led me to change my life and said, hey, Lord, I'm going to serve you full time. If you give me the opportunity, I'll do that. And so by the grace of God, I've been in ministry for almost 30 years now. And I come back to this passage just to remind me, when ministry gets tough, why did I go in the first place? Because God's grace. And this last section, man, so I'm already out of time. So let me go through this last section real quickly and highlight it. we heard this morning. So we had no claim on the inside of God's privileges because we were Gentiles. We were, someone said, foreskins in a derogatory manner. But now in Christ, we have peace. And our responsibility, so I did use the word dispensation, so I was glad to hear that this morning, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, which I became a minister according to the gift of grace, which was given to me by the effective working of his power. We're not afterthoughts. We're not illegitimate. We're every much a son and daughter of our Heavenly Father because he intended to adopt us. We don't need to feel second class or third class. And in our church family, we need to make sure we demonstrate that out. There are no second class believers in our church family. And some of the ways that shows up in a Chinese church is that, oh, you don't speak Chinese and you look Chinese. Well, okay, just take care of the kiddies. Show them a movie or something like that while us adults get into in-depth Bible study. That's what second class feels like or third class feels like. We shouldn't do that. Even though the funny thing is, as servants of Christ, we're willing to serve no matter what you think of us. And so this last is just to encourage our prayer life and just that we can experience the infinite love of Christ. And again, that was exposited by Luke, and so you have a great glimpse of that. I think one last section here, yeah, and pray for one another. You can pray for one another specifically in love. So questions, I'll take questions now if you have any. Anything? Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. The New Testament Christian receives heavenly blessings. Mm-hmm. So the millennial kingdom is like a building with two stories. And that there's an aspect of sitting in the heavenlies. Because we're in Christ and Christ is in heaven, we're in the heavenlies. But there's also the heavenly Jerusalem. I guess I'm asking, could you explain or discuss a little more about what it means to be seated in the heavenlies?
To be seated in heavenlies, I got Wes here and Bob here too. That's our positional place there. We're not there yet, but that's as if we already are. So we have access to all these other privileges, all these other blessings. And no one's there yet, or so to speak. We've not been formally seated. I'll say we've been formally seated when we get our resurrection bodies and we get our rewards and we get to be right there in the presence of our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we already have those. We're living in a foreign country, but we've got all the benefits of citizenship, including those positional privileges. It's just like me. I'm the number one born son of the number one and only son of my father's side of the family. And so I didn't appreciate that position until we got married. And you know, in the Chinese culture, we have a tea ceremony. In the tea ceremony, it's not just about getting jewelry, you know, gold bracelets and necklaces and stuff for the bride, but it's telling the bride, as she serves tea to these other relatives, her position and their position in the family, and you serve it to the eldest. If there's a great-grandfather or grandfather on either side, you serve them tea, but it's on the husband's side, and you meet all the relatives. She didn't have to serve tea to my sister or my brother because I happen to be the number one son. That's my position. And so she didn't have to do that. But I said, hey, you want to get some jewelry from them? Go ahead and do that. But that's part of that Oriental tradition because of that position that we have. And of course, when my brother got married, I sat there proudly in a seat because he had to serve me. I said, yeah, because that's my position. So we have these positions in the heavenly places, even though we're not there right now. But it comes with it. Yeah, Bob.
Well, I was going to say, coming off, I remember I but right. It's also part of the true New Covenant ministry. So his view, and I think he's right, is that the blessings, although they're primarily spiritual, there is a basic promise of meeting our food, clothing, shelter. You know, Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount, well, we're not to worry about our clothes, we're not to worry about shelter, things like that. The basic needs seem to be something God promises. Now, the other DTS profs could be right that there are exceptions, but that's because they're exceptions. You know, if God chooses to let a Christian go to prison or whatever. So I think this also comes out of the idea that God in the Old Testament was the God of wrath, and the God in the New Testament is the God of love. That's misunderstanding both Testaments.
Yeah, great. Thanks. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
This is maybe a little off subject, but I've been attending a Southern Baptist church for 10 months regularly now. Never have before.
Bless you.
But I got the impression you haven't been in a Southern Baptist church and are right now.
Have been, yes. Southern Baptist, yes.
Well, I've run into one thing about Jesus is pretty prominent, that to become a child of God, you must repent and believe.
Yeah, I didn't say Southern Baptists were all perfect, but yeah, and the thing about Southern Baptists is because they believe in the autonomy of the local church, you can go from one Southern Baptist church to another Southern Baptist church, and they'll say something different. And so don't let that confuse you or discourage you, because even as we're preparing for our vacation Bible school, I've had to tell our vacation Bible school team, we're not going to use the package of their ABC to present the Gospels to the kids, because their ABC, first admit that you're a sinner, believe in Jesus, and then confess your sins. And then you do all those things, 1, 2, 3, you'll get to be saved. And it's just, that's not what the Gospel of John says. And so, you know, Southern Baptists, as a general stereotype, you know, a lot of the Southern Baptist churches today, they don't use the word Baptist in their name. And so maybe the name of the street or the name of the area they'll use, but they drop the denominational name, because typically the Southern Baptists have been known the brimstone hellfire, the don't drink, don't gamble type of thing, except we do that. So it's all different. And so I've heard the same thing. Even in the Southern Baptist statement of faith, they throw in repent in there, because we weren't very good in our theology. We sprinkled a little bit here and there. And even our church, our particular church, we were founded by Methodist missionary, a Presbyterian missionary, and a Baptist missionary. And we became a Baptist church because the Baptist missionary was the one who was able to convince his pastor, can you give this group of Chinese people a Sunday school place? And while the other two denominations did not. And the reason why we existed as a Chinese church, because I had this conversation with other people in the past, and actually it was my Sunday school teacher who explained the history of it. Because at that time in the early 1900s, the Chinese people didn't mix with the other people. There was a lot of segregation going on. And so the Southern Baptists were the only ones that say, at least, okay, you can have a place or you can have a little room. But in terms of blending in and mixing with other people of other races, that didn't happen. But on the other hand, God gives us, has a sense of humor, because missionaries reached us to teach us English. But now we have a Chinese school that teaches Chinese to the community, because they want to learn Chinese, because for some reason Chinese is profitable now to learn. And so, you know, like I said, God's given us a sense of humor. We're still here, but now we're teaching Chinese to those who need to learn Chinese. But anyway, my time's up. Let me close in prayer, and it's going to be Wes's turn. Father in heaven, we thank you for our brief time together, and Lord, just to get a glimpse, just to skim over some of your blessings. Father, allow us just to sit and just soak up these blessings, and then at the right moment, Lord, that you would empower us to live the lives that you intend for us in the body of Christ. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you.